The Bible reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26, which is on page 826 of the Red Pew Bibles or on the screen behind me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to include the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the natures of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Thank you, Karen. Friends, if you're visiting this morning, you need to be aware that we have been preaching through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, and we're up to about sermon 6 or 7. We're looking at some of the applications of trusting in God by faith for salvation. What does it look like and how we now live? Let me pray that God would speak to us from that. Lord God, we ask that you would give us understanding of what it means to live as new people, filled with the Holy Spirit, to live not according to the sinful nature or the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit, to be transformed and to live like Christ and for his glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There is a story of a young girl who accepted Christ as her saviour. And then she applied for membership in her local church, and an older deacon came alongside her and asked this question: were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life? I said, yes, I was. I said, well, are you still a sinner now? Well, she says, I'll tell you the truth. I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. Then he said, well, what change has happened in your life? She says profoundly, I don't know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I am saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. Powerful, isn't it? As a non-Christian, you run after sin, you delight in it, and you don't care when you sin. But when you come to Christ, you, in a sense, are running from sin. You recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize that temptations are there. You recognize you do not always live the way Christ would want you to live. But rather than running towards the sin and not caring if you sin, you now run from sin. Right through the book of Galatians, Paul has been saying that we are justified with God through faith. That means we are declared right with God on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And we receive that by faith, by trust. But you see, when you receive Christ by faith, Christ doesn't simply save you, he changes you. To say that I am saved and there's no evidence of transformation normally says to you that you're not saved in the first place. All right? Because true faith will result in a transformed lifestyle that you will run from sin rather than to sin. Now, that's not to say that you won't sin. I have to admit to you that each day I sin. I have wrong thoughts. Each day I make mistakes. Each day I'm selfish. Each day I fail to love others as I ought to love them. My forgiveness is through Christ's death on the cross. But what I want to be doing in my life is heading towards Christ and seeking to walk in line with the Holy Spirit despite the fact that I will fall from time to time. And God picks me up, forgives me, and keeps me going. And in this passage here, Paul, and I've divided up into three areas, talks about Christian freedom, Christian conflict, and Christian victory. Firstly, he says, Christian freedom. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. People could distort Paul's message. Remember, all the way through, he says, we are saved by faith, not works. Try as hard as you can to obey the Old Testament law, it won't save you. But people could twist Paul's logic. Well, if you're free, you're forgiven, you're not under the law, then you can live whichever way you like. Someone has said, once you have bought your fire insurance, no reason you shouldn't play with matches. Right? And some people see Christianity like, oh, I've got my ticket to heaven, I can just do what I like. No, that's not Paul's point here. Once you know Christ and you have a ticket to heaven by the death and resurrection of Christ, you now live for him. And he says, Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Do not use your freedom to indulge it. Do not play with it. Do not entertain it. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Christian freedom, listen carefully, is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. We must not allow our fallen earthly nature to rule over us. I like this expression someone used about this. He said, how should I live as a Christian? And the leader said, love God and do what you like. Listen carefully. Love God and do what you like. If you love God, what you like to do will express thanks to God and worship of God. And I'm happy to say to people, love God. How should I live my life? Love God and do what you like. Because if you love God and if you center your life on Christ, what you like to do, pray, serve, minister, visit the sick, give to the poor, it will flow out of the fact that you love God. Don't love God or pretend to love God and just keep sinning, but love God and live for him. Secondly, Christian freedom is not freedom to exploit one another, but to love one another. Rather, he says, serve one another in love. Don't indulge the sinful nature, but serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So clearly the church was biting and devouring. They were fighting amongst themselves. Paul says, don't live like that. That's not Christian. You will destroy each other. I love the fact that the word in Greek, serve one another, the serve, means be enslaved to one another. What a paradox. Paul has spent all this time telling us that we're free. Now he tells us to be enslaved to each other. You're free, but you're to be enslaved. Martin Luther put it this way: a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. We hold these two propositions in tension. We are free in Christ to live for him, and yet at the same time we choose to be enslaved to one another and to Christ. Thirdly, see, Christian freedom, it's not freedom to disregard the law. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. Let me stop for a moment. This is the Paul who always been saying the Old Testament law won't save you. You can't keep it. You won't be saved this way. And now what does he quote for them? The Old Testament law. The law can't save you, but the law can instruct you. He says, love your neighbour as yourself. He's quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. Now, I've made reference to it through this series, that the law has value as moral education, although it cannot save us, nor can it make us holy. When we say we are free from the law, it doesn't mean that God has changed his mind about the difference between right and wrong. If God says in the Ten Commandments, love God, honour your parents, do not commit adultery, do not deceive, whatever else, that is good moral education. It's just that you cannot keep it and be saved that way, but it's helpful moral education. Second main point, he moves to Christian conflict. That's okay to say, well, serve one another, don't entertain the sinful nature. Now, he says something that we need to hear very clearly, especially for those maybe who are new Christians. If you've just become a Christian and given your life to Christ and you're still struggling with sin, I just want to say you get used to it, right? Get used to it. Because you'll keep struggling with sin, because all of life is the struggle against sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Spirit fights the sinful nature, verses 16 to 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there's a picture here, you've got the whole, I think of a tug of war, right? And you've got the Holy Spirit on one hand, and your sinful nature on the other hand. And they're pulling in opposite directions, right? Who's going to control you? Who's going to dominate you? And so each day, even as a Christian, right, you come into a situation, someone says something ungodly towards you, someone attacks you, someone says unkind words to you. Imagine I'm the person that unkind words are said to me. And someone attacks me, and all of a sudden I have two possibilities. I can turn around and say, you idiot, how dare you talk to me like that? Who do you think you are? And I can attack them. That's acting according to the sinful nature, right? If you didn't notice. Right? Or I can say, I'm sorry you feel like that. Can we talk about this? Can we work out why you're so angry at me and why you think I've let you down? There's a godly response led by the Holy Spirit. It's an ungodly response of retaliation. Most of us would want to retaliate. How dare you attack me? I'm a decent person, right? And we have that happening time and time again. And he says, realize there is a battle going on. So what are some of the works of the sinful nature? What are the things you're going to battle with as a Christian? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. That means wild living, licentiousness, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I said, that's how sin, they were examples of how sin works and how sinful nature works. And John Stott has divided them up into four categories, and I think this is helpful. The realm of sex and sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, that's all related to sins related to sexuality. Then the realm of religion, idolatry, worshipping false gods, witchcraft, sorcery, trying to control things rather than trusting God. And then the realm of relationships, and we see this all the time, don't we? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. We see our families being destroyed that way. We see our communities being destroyed like that. We see domestic violence in marriages. We see violence against children. We see rape. We see abuse. And we have the realm of drink, drunkenness and orgies and carousing. Well, if one country knows the effects of that type of sinning, it's Australia, one of the worst nations in alcohol abuse, promoted on television. One moment they're trying to talk down alcohol, the next time our footballers are celebrating being things sponsored by alcohol companies, and biggest problem in the world, right? Or at least for Australia, alcohol abuse. And Paul says, guys, think of the area of sex or religion or relationships or drink and partying. They are the works of the sinful nature. They want to take you captive. They want you to live that way. So for young people, they go out with their friends, and their friends are having a few drinks, having a few too many drinks, and the young people are tempted to have a few too many drinks, so they feel they're drunk. And some of you have had to pick up your kids afterwards when they've vomited all over the place because they've given in to the temptation of the sinful nature. It may be in the area of relationships where your families are broken. Some family members are not talking to each other. You go to Mother's Day or Father's Day, you come to Christmas, and those days are tough days for you. because the members have not spoken to each other. There's broken relationships, and people do not forgive, and people do not seek to restore relationships. And in the realm of sex, some of you have been abused, and some of you have been raped, and some of you have committed adultery, possibly, and some of you have committed immorality before you were married, or even as you were married. And it destroys marriages, it destroys relationships, destroys your relationship with God. And Paul says to these guys, this is what your old life was like. That's the acts of the sinful nature. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you habitually live like that, he is saying, there's no evidence that you've been truly transformed, that you've truly been saved. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? What is it that God wants to produce in us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, that's the portrait of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The perfect one. The one who treated us with love and mercy and patience, and despite our sinfulness and rebellion, when people attacked him, he forgave. And he is the model for us, and it is our prayer that as we live according to the Spirit, allow the Spirit of God to work in through us, that God will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That God will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We'll come back to the fruit of the Spirit in our series next year. I'm going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. And next term, we'll spend a bit more time in the fruit of the Spirit at that point. But thirdly, he talks about Christian victory. If there is a conflict, the Spirit on one hand, the sinful nature fighting for control of our lives as we're in Christ, how do we get the victory? What must we do? The first thing we must do is crucify the sinful nature. Let me two things here. Crucify the sinful nature, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, let me say, we are not talking here about Christ's work on the cross, whereby faith in Christ, we've been crucified with him. That's Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:6. We identify with Christ, put our faith in him. In one sense, we are crucified with Christ. But this is talking about us crucifying our sinful nature on a cross. It's saying our sinful nature is bad and it's evil, and I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to nail it to a cross and get rid of it. And we need to nail it to the cross, and we must leave it there. And if you're going to get rid of your sinful nature, listen carefully here, because there'll be some sins in your life. As we talk about this, you think, yeah, I keep sinning in this area. I keep sinning in this area. And it'll be different things for different people. Sins that take control of you that are your specific temptation. Now, there's some sins that I struggle with more than other things, and you will struggle with some sins more than other things. And you've got to name that sin or those sins and kill it or put it to the cross and nail it there. And when it tries to come off that cross, nail it there again. First thing is you need to show no pity to that sin. The sinful nature is so bad, so destructive, and so evil that we had to take no pity on it. You see, when someone was crucified on a cross, it was a shameful thing. It was evil, and they died on a cross. And our sinful nature is something so evil that it deserves no better fate than to be crucified. You need to be able to say, I don't want to be immoral. I don't want to get drunk. I don't want to abuse my partner. I don't want to do that. It is wrong. It is offensive to God. It destroys me. It destroys other people. I'm going to nail it to the cross. Show no pity to your sin. I think the problem with Western Christians is, it's just a sin. Everyone sins. Don't worry about it. Be better tomorrow. Jesus died for us. It's all good. Yes, Jesus died for you and it's all good. You're forgiven. But he now calls you to live differently and to crucify the sinful nature. To put it to death in the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's painful to put some sins to death. Just like crucifixion was painful, I know some of you out there thinking, it's hard to put to death some of my sins. I enjoy my sins. Right? You know why people sin? They like it. That's why the Bible calls it the fleeting pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11:25. You need to renounce them. You wouldn't sin, you wouldn't turn to pornography, or you wouldn't lust after women, or you wouldn't steal and love your money, or you wouldn't, if it wasn't pleasurable. But you know, it's dangerous, and although it's pleasurable for a moment, and you've experienced that, you've sinned, you've done something, you know, against God's word, and all of a sudden then you come out and you feel guilty and depressed. You think, how did I do that again? God, where are you? Right? It's painful to put some things to death. I have to speak to people in the past who've, you know, visited a brothel, or they've been in a relationship with someone when they had an immoral relationship, and I've said to them, I said, you now need to stop sleeping with that person. You're not married to them. But we've been together. I said, you need to stop sleeping with them. You need to separate. You need to move into different... They were living together. I said, we've just come to Christ. I said, well, when are you moving out? I said, what do you mean I have to move out? I said, well, you're now in Christ. You've been living as a married couple and you're not married, I said to them. So when are you going to separate and then come back together? And they did separate for a period and got married and came back together as a married couple. And this is like pre-kids and all of that type of thing. I was just two of them. I help them to see that if you're going to put Christ first, you're going to kill sin, sometimes you have to make some painful decisions. And you have to be decisive. You have to say, you know, I don't want to live like I did in the past. I'm new in Jesus, and I'll live differently. John Brown draws out the significance this way. He says, crucifixion produced death not suddenly but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying it, that is the flesh, while here below, but they have fixed it to the cross, and they are determined to keep it there until it expires, until it dies. So one aspect of living this new life, submitting to the Holy Spirit, walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, the sinful nature, is to say, I'm going to fight my sinful nature. I want to put it to death. I want to live differently. And John Stott says, we have declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations with it. We have settled the issue for good, he says. We are not going to reopen it. We sacrifice the flesh. We're never going to draw the nails. Put it to death. Leave it there. Friends, sometimes when you're depressed, when you're down, when you're struggling, all of a sudden Satan uses that as an opportunity to get into your life, to cause you to sin and to walk away from God. When you are stressed, when you are tired, when you're overworked, when your relationship with your wife's not going well or with your kids, and all of a sudden your defenses are down, you're not praying, you're not reading the Word of God, you're not gathering in church, you're not hearing God's Word. It's at those times I found in my experience that Satan comes in and all of a sudden, since you hadn't even thought about it, now a part of your thinking and you start to act in ungodly ways. Be alert. Keep it crucified. But secondly, We must walk or live or keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And you need to know, Paul says in verse 18, to be led by the Spirit. In verse 25, to walk with the Spirit or keep in step or keep in line with the Spirit. I like to think of the old three-legged races. Do you remember those? Primary school? And you'd get another person. And it's really hard. You'd always fall over somewhere, right? And you tie your middle leg together and we have to say, right, we've got to start this race and you've got to start on the right foot and head further, go forward. And I have that in my mind that I'm now tied to the Holy Spirit and I want to walk in line with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit says, we're going this way, great sinners, I'm like, oh, I want to go this way. No, you know, get over here. This is the way we live. This is the way now in Christ you live. You don't go your own way. No, I've got a better way. No, you don't have a better way, great sinners. God knows better than you. Trust me. And we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into godliness. And he does that, friends, through the Word of God. You immerse yourself in the Word of God. We become Bible-soaked people who know God's Word and we feed on it. We memorize God's Word. And when the temptation comes, we quote the Word of God to ourselves. And temptation... It says to go one direction and you just know God's word says no, love, patience, forgiveness, joy, mercy. Not immorality, not drunkenness, not hatred. Let the word of God and the Spirit of God transform you from the inside out. But let me also say that fruit needs time to grow. It's a gradual maturity. And I say to you, you don't become perfect immediately. In fact, you won't become perfect until you get to heaven, right? You are declared perfect, listen carefully, you are declared perfect when you are justified by faith, but practically you're learning to live this new life in holiness and obedience. I say that to you because, and a friend once who came to me at my previous church said, "Ange, I've been a Christian now for a couple of years, but I still keep making mistakes. I still keep sinning." I went, "Yeah, and?" "I thought I'd be perfect when I became a Christian. I wouldn't sin any longer, but I'm still struggling." I said, "You're just going to keep struggling?" I said, "How long will I keep struggling?" I said, "Until you get to heaven." I said, "You mean I have to keep struggling all my life?" I said, "Yes, but in the power of God, with the joy of God, and he helps you to overcome sins and become more and more like Jesus day after day. We don't become perfect overnight. God is sometimes gracious to us. I know some people where they had an alcohol problem, they get converted and they give it up immediately. God sometimes works miraculously like that. Or someone has a problem in some other area and immediately God takes that away. But for many others, they go through AA and they do other things as God leads them to change. Or I was talking to one guy who said, "You know, I used to be angry and I would swear all the time and I would abuse people and I got saved and all of a sudden this just this joy came inside me, this sense of peace, and I didn't need to do that anymore. And I started to talk differently. The foul mouth that I used to have, now that I was in Christ, just those words didn't come out anymore. God was just working in there." Paul says in this passage there in Corinthians, "We who are with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, or from one degree of glory to another, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You don't just change yourself. Remember, it's not you changing yourself. It's not a self-help program, but it's God working in you as you allow him to do that. Let me conclude. Friends, we are saved by the cross of Jesus and we are changed by the Spirit. But we want to live differently. St. Augustine was a Christian leader in the early centuries. And in his confessions, he said at one point of his life, this is what he used to pray. And this isn't a good prayer, by the way. I'm not commending this to you. He said, "Lord, give me chastity and self-restraint, but not yet. I'll be holy shortly. In a little while, but my shortly grew into a greatly, and my little while lengthened into a long while. For I didn't want my lust quenched, but rather glutted." He says, "God, I know you want me to live a certain way, but not yet, not yet. I'm happy living this way. God, I'll get more serious with you later. I'll try and be holy later. I'll try and listen to the Holy Spirit later. Not now, not now." And he realized that at that point, he was not a Christian. See, a Christian cannot have an assurance of salvation if he is trying to delay the pursuit of holiness. To be a Christian is to have the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts and a desire to live differently. Augustine could become a Christian only when he was willing to start praying, "Lord, give me chastity and self-restraint and give it to me now." You do that? Say, "God, I'm all yours. Thank you that my forgiveness is by the grace of God through the cross of Christ by faith alone. God, thank you that I'm declared right with you. And God, now please fill me with your Spirit and empower me to live a new life like Jesus. Help me to kill and crucify the sinful nature and help me to live according to the Spirit. Change my heart, change my habits, change my behavior that it would be more like Jesus." Friends, that's a Christian. Because true faith is never alone. True faith will result in good works of love and obedience. May God help us to live that new life to the glory of God. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, it challenges us and it convicts us. And Lord, I pray that for sin in my own life and the sin of those gathered here this morning, there are things that are controlling us and a constant problem to us. We ask, Lord God, that we would crucify that sin on a cross, that we would listen to the Holy Spirit and let him reign and rule in our lives, that we would live radically transformed lives to the glory of God. I pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.